We are always living in the tension between the already and the not yet of the kingdom. In the kingdom, there will be one people, one God. Everything in creation will be one in God. That doesn't mean that all the diversity will be washed away, but it'll still be unified. You see, everything comes from God, and within God, there is diversity within unity. There are three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, absolutely distinct from one another, not meshed together like mashed potatoes where you can't tell the difference, but distinct. And yet they are so unified, so one with one another, that they are one God. And that's a mystery that we will contemplate until the kingdom. It's just hard for us to bend our human imagination around that concept. And history, the history of religion, the history of culture, the history of the human race, is a story about the struggle that we have between diversity and unity. And we have wonderful readings this weekend that illustrate that. We hear from the prophet Isaiah that God wants to be a God for all peoples, and he wants the temple to be a house for all people. And he wants the Jews to understand that they are specially selected out of all people, that there's an election of the Jewish people in a special, intense, and intimate way. And yet, it's not so that they will feel superior to other people, but that they will become servants of the whole. And the prophets said this in various ways. Your calling is a calling to servanthood, so that eventually through you and through your example and the joy that they see in you, all will be called to the one God. But of course, that wasn't often lived out. This temple that God intends to be for all people, that there was a huge outer court in the temple precincts, and everyone, Gentiles included, were invited into that court. Anyone could go in there. But then there was an inner court that was only for Jews. And then inside that, there was another inner court that was only for male Jews. So built within the system is classism, sexism, culturalism, all those things. So the intention of God for the unity of all creation is rarely lived out in a complete way. In fact, this side of the kingdom, it's never going to be lived out in a complete way. Except for one example that I can think of, and that is here at this altar. Because every Sunday, we celebrate the meal of the kingdom. We celebrate the heavenly banquet. Sacramentally, we celebrate, we ritualize the kingdom realized. Because here we are all one in Christ. We all eat of the one loaf. We all drink of the one cup. We are one in Christ Jesus. Despite our sin. And what do we do? One of the first things we do when we get in here is we call to mind our sins. We say, Lord, I know that I fall short of this ideal that you are always putting before me. And yet, through your mercy, I am allowed to celebrate this anyway. The world is divided between races and between cultures and between religions, and you know, all of God's creation celebrates diversity. There are hundreds of thousands of species of animals and plants and bacteria and the immensity, the variety within God's creation is almost beyond our comprehension. And yet it all comes from God, and it all in its own way mirrors and reflects God and displays God. And all of that has been put before us so that we might glory in that, so that we might see God everywhere. But But there are various prejudices that keep us from doing that. There are various fears that keep us from doing that. I think at the heart of this is this true self, false self that Thomas Merton talked about in the mid-20th century. The false self is that self that I make up, that I invent in my mind, and it's a very fragile, since it doesn't really exist, it has no real reality. God created the true self that is me, that's the real one, but I spend much of my life protecting and defending and building up this false self, the one that I think that I should look like, the one that I think reflects me, the one that I would like others to see and admire and appreciate and thank. And that's a very scary, fragile self that can easily be offended. It lives in fear of being destroyed because it's so nothing that it's in constant fear of losing what little it has. And because we all live in those fears, someone who is a little different from me can disturb my peace of mind. They can threaten me. Someone who worships in a different way than I do can threaten me and make me feel uncomfortable. All differences, all distinctions, all variety are a constant threat to my false self. But Jesus shows us in human form what it looks like to live without the false self, to live in his true self. And because his true self is from God the Father and is so one with God the Father that he can say, anyone who looks on me is seeing the Father because the Father and I are one. He lives in absolute security. He's not easily offended. He's not easily hurt. He can live his life in complete service to the rest all the way to the cross because he knows who he is. He knows he is loved by the Father. He's living in his true self. One of the ways for us to let go of our fears, let go of our prejudices, let go of our various sins, is to let go of ourselves. This is why Jesus is always saying, the only way to find yourself is to lose yourself. The only way to win is to lose. The only way to life is through death. And so we practice self-denial all year long, but especially during Lent. Not because that's some kind of good discipline for us to practice, but because it's to help us find our true self. Self-denial, the dying and pattern of the Paschal mystery, is about the death of the false self, dying to the false self, dying to the one that I'm making up and imagining, and allowing God to give me who I really am, and to celebrate my oneness with God, so that one day I might be able to say with Jesus, anyone who looks on me is looking on God. Whoever sees me sees the Father, because the Father and I are one. And Jesus, who identified with that more than any other human being in history, prays the night before he dies, Father, I pray for these that you have given me that they may be one, as you, Father, and I are one. I living in you and you living in me, I pray that they will all be one in us so that there will be one God and one people. And again, that's what we're celebrating here every Sunday morning. This is the Paschal mystery. This is the reality. And all of the rest of that, all of the fears that get played upon by leaders and politicians and whatever, we can control that. We Catholics, we Christians, we know how to let go of that. Now, we're not idealistic. We're not unrealistic. We know that we're sinners. That's why we confess our sins every time we come in here. This is not, you know, idealistic pie in the sky stuff. This is real. We're aware of our sinfulness, but we are also aware of God's mercy. We are aware of the call to unity. We are aware of the reconciling grace of God that reconciles the whole human race and reconciles all creation and eventually calls everything to God's self so that God may be all in all.